For several weeks we have been dealing with the theme, relationships, what makes them tick. And today my subject is parents, teenagers, don't give up on each other. And my text is from the 6th chapter of the Ephesian letter, beginning to read at verse 1 on page 1020, if you'd like to follow me along. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I like the way the Living Bible paraphrases verse 4. Don't keep on scolding and nagging your children, making them angry and resentful. Let us pray quietly for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. There's hardly a parent who do not think of giving up during the teenage years. There's hardly a teenager who does not wonder during those years if their parents are in fact human. A noted psychologist said, anyone who isn't bewildered by child rearing and doesn't find it an extremely formidable and trying experience probably isn't a parent. On one recent day, a couple came to see me. They wanted to talk to me about their son, and this is what they said, and I quote, "We have come through 2 years of pure hell with our boy. We are at the end of our capacity." I have never been there personally, but I have been there with 1,000 people at least. The very same day, a young lady in her teens came by just to chat with me. She dropped in unexpectedly, and while in my study and as we visited, she teared up, and so I asked her what was the matter, and this is what she said. "I can't get along with my folks. They don't understand me. I don't understand them. We fight all the time, and it's scary." There's hardly a teenager alive who hasn't been at that point. Mark Twain had a rather basic philosophy about how to raise children, and he put it something like this: things run along pretty smoothly until your child reaches 13. That's the time you need to stick them in a barrel, hammer the lid down nice and snug, and feed them through a knot hole in the barrel. And then when they reach age 16, plug up the knot hole. Everyone agrees, parents agree, teenagers agree, that the teen years put strain on the family, on relationships in general. I think it is because so many things happen in those years, and that's the focus of my sermon today. I want to focus on the things that happen naturally and normally and predictably in the teenage years. The first thing that happens is change. Carl Sandburg once said that we have a menagerie inside of us, a great welter of things. It is a statement that describes with great accuracy what is taking place during the teenage years. Things are changing. They're in upheaval. There's a lot going on inside. If people are to grow up and be healthy human beings, there is no way the changes and the resulting conflicts of the teenage years can be avoided. Some of the changes are physical. We call it puberty. Little boys become young men. Little girls become young ladies. They are biochemical and hormonal changes. Someone has said that it is a time of glandular upheaval. Boys begin to have whiskers. Girls begin to experience all kinds of changes in their physical appearance. Young men's voices change. Some of the changes are emotional. Some of the changes are social. Boys and girls begin to notice each other. All of a sudden, a young man who wouldn't be caught within 5 blocks of a girl spends 20 minutes combing his hair. And like the teenager said to me, I've been shaving for 2 years and I cut myself both times. You know, there are changes. There are changes going on. Some social, some physical, some emotional. And my advice to parents during those years is say yes to your kids as often as you can, but say no when you must. You've got to furnish leadership. All kinds of changes. A little girl who used to talk your ear off quits talking. A little boy who used to just worry you with questions never says a word. They become very non-communicative. All you get is a monosyllabic sort of a sound. It sometimes sounds like yeah. It most of the time sounds like no. And if you ask them what they've said, they say something that sounds like get off my back. More often than not, the sound is a kind of a vague grunt or groan. A frustrated father posted what he called the gospel of utilities in the home. Thou shalt flush, especially if thou is 15 and has the use of both arms. Thou shalt hang up the phone when thou hast been on it long enough for the rates to change. Thou shalt not stand in front of the refrigerator door with it open waiting for something to dance to get your attention. Thou shalt not covet the rest of the family's hot water. Thou shalt remember last month's electric bill and rejoice in darkness. The teenage years are difficult for parents and for the children. Because there is change. Then there are years of choices. Some of the most important choices in life begin to emerge during this time. Where will I go to school? What will I study when I get there? What am I going to do with myself? Am I going to be a doctor, a lawyer, a theologian, study business, go into sales, banking, or insurance? It's a time of summer jobs and brief encounters with employment that should begin to shape life's choice for vocation. It is a time when more and more the choices that are made will reflect the teenager's growing quest for independence. They dream of the time when they will be grown up. It's difficult for parents to let them go, but you must let them go and fall and fail sometimes so that they can have their wings. I would have to say that the choices that teenagers are confronted with today are vastly different from what I face. And we ought to pray for and encourage and stand as close to our youngsters as we possibly can. Because they are growing up in a world where they are having to deal with things and make choices about things that we didn't have to deal with and didn't even know about when we were growing up. Choices. Well, it's not only a time of changes and choices, but a time of challenge. Teenagers are going to confront and challenge every value that their parents stand for. If the family does not drink, they will want to drink and ask why not. If the family does drink moderately, they will want to test the outer limits of that and ask what is too much. If the family goes to church, they may not want to go to church. And if they come to church with you, they are not going to be caught dead sitting with you in church. And in fact, a parent of Peachtree said to me a few weeks ago, my youngster said, I'll go to any church but Peachtree Presbyterian.
where the family has been members for 25 years. So they suggested a nearby Episcopal church, and they said, "Oh, no, I don't know anybody there." It's a time when love must be taught, for every limit will be tested. The testing of the limits are both healthy and dangerous. Healthy in that it is a quest for selfhood. Dangerous because sometimes when you test the limits, you get hurt. There's the challenge of driving, for example. There's no sound that brings relief to a parent's ears like the sound of the car pulling into the driveway after they've been out on these dangerous streets. I sometimes believe it's good for a teenager to have a little accident, bend the car a little bit, and it will make them cautious. Our youth minister, Rod Stone, His Holiness, you know him. We all love Rod. He's doing a grand job for us. He had a rear ender this week himself, or last week. Literally a rear ender. A horse sat down on his Jeep. That's the story he's sticking with. He was downtown in Atlanta in busy traffic. A mounted policeman came by and spurred his horse on. The horse objected, reared up, and sat down on Rod's Jeep. Dangerous years. Choices are made. Challenges are issued. One of the challenges of those years is driving. Another of the challenges is drinking and drugs. Young people are into drinking and into it big these days. I, for the life of me, I can't understand parents who are relieved to know that their kids are not on drugs. I would be relieved too, but think it's all right that they are into booze. Listen, both will kill you. Let me give you some information collected by 17 magazine, USA Today, and the Reader's Digest on the challenges confronting our teenagers. Listen to this. Of teenagers who drink, 1 in 10 will become an alcoholic. 3 to 5 of them will have a serious drinking problem of the remaining 9. There are 5 million teenage alcoholics in America today. Of all 14-year-old girls who are alive as I speak, 40% will become pregnant by their 19th birthday. 60% of all church-involved teenagers are sexually active. 84% of all teenage boys believe that premarital sex is acceptable. 500,000 teenage girls have an abortion annually in America. More than 30,000 scenes of sexual intimacy aired on primetime television last year, and 27,000 of them involved relationships outside of marriage. Every 78 seconds a teenager attempts suicide in America. 66% of American high school seniors have used illegal drugs. 67% of America's ninth graders say that they lied to their parents sometime during the past 12 months. It's a crazy world out there where they are growing up and where we are raising our children. And we dare not dismiss the challenge of it all here in Atlanta, the city we love and enjoy. I will tell you, there is not a high school in the metropolitan area where you cannot obtain drugs if you want. And this new craze called crack should be spelled N-O-T-O-M-O-R-R-O-W. No tomorrow. For there are no tomorrows for those who get involved with it. The teenage years are years of challenge. Challenge. What should you look out for if you have a teenager? Well, you should look out for boredom. Idleness is the devil's workshop. Keep those teenagers busy doing something constructive. You should watch out for balance. Say yes when you can, no when you must, be consistent, give leadership. A parent of this church wrote me I'll scream if I hear one more parent say, it's so hard to say no when all of their friends are doing it. I tried to draw guidelines, but it created too much hassle, so I gave up. Don't give up. Keep a balance there. And then I would remind during these years of challenge that it takes both parents to get the job done. Your objective is to get your children through these years. Both parents have to work to accomplish that. My heart goes out to the single parent who is making it through these years alone. It's not easy to get through these years of challenge and change. But you can make it if you love tough and keep working at it. The Albion Recorder of Albion, Michigan, on March 31st, carried an article entitled, Being a Teenager. And here's what it said. Being a teenager is like being in a canoe in the middle of a seething rapid. You can't go back, you can't turn to the right or the left, and the prospect ahead is disturbing. Being a teenager is, in today's world, is like everything is going right, but also it's that left turn you have to make. Being a teenager in today's world is like walking into a big maze, not knowing which way is out. It's like being lost in a large crowd and no one talks to you or acknowledges your presence. It's like having the wind knocked out of you. You want to breathe, but you can't. It's like being on trial and not having a tongue to defend yourself. It's like hanging from a flag, never knowing when society is going to pull the string. It is like being an unknown baby without any guidance. It is like being a pumpkin. People are always carving their ideas into you and trying to shape you into what they want you to be. It is like being in a desert looking for water. It is like a bowl of chili with hot spices being added continuously and never being able to cool off. It's like being a blind person without any sight of what tomorrow may bring. It's like being in Russia. Your parents are always in control and you are always waiting for the moment of escape. It's like walking into a haunted house and never finding the exit sign. It's like being lost in the wilderness with no one to guide you. Friends, they are years of challenge. Change, choice, challenge, and communication. Stay in touch. Talk. Even if they don't talk back, keep talking. It's easy to say. It's hard to accomplish. Don't build any walls between yourself and your child. Don't burn any bridges. A better day is coming. I say to the parents who come to me in utter frustration, don't give up. I say to the teenagers who come to see me and say, I'm leaving home. I say, don't you do it. Your mama and your daddy need you. Be patient. Try to understand them. I'll help them to understand you. What's the message you want to give me to give them? Communication. Get this scene. A young man arrives home. It's midnight. His mama is relieved that he got home. She hears the shower going upstairs. She's been awake. She goes up. The shower is running. This conversation takes place. Are you home? That's not the brightest question I ever heard, but, you know. Are you home? What do you think? Says the voice from the shower. Do you have any towels? Don't I always have towels? Did you lock the back door when you came in? Was it unlocked? What time do you leave tomorrow? Do you have to know tonight? You want to sleep in? What kind of question is that? Good night, darling. And as she walks downstairs, she says, it's wonderful the communication we have. Demanding. Demanding years, changes, choices, challenges, communication, and finally, commitment. These are the years when they make some of the most essential commitments of them all. And Paul, in his great letter to the church in Ephesians, talks about the relationships between parents and children. He is asking both to accomplish certain things. He's saying to children, honor your parents, respect them, hold them in esteem, look up to them. And I'm well aware that there are persons present who are abused by their parents, and you can't do that. And God understands it. And they're saying, obey your parents. And you will recall that Paul earlier in this great letter put the whole family relationship in the framework of love. Love in a day when the family was under the tyranny of the father. It was said of Ruskin that he towered above his parents of humble origin in intellect and knew that they did not altogether approve of his writing as a career, but that he, quote, behaved toward them with affectionate deference. That's what Paul is talking about. Paul asks parents not to insist on obedience, but to win their children's respect in the family by loving them. The way of love should prevail. Respect and mutuality should be the order of the day. Affection should be easily expressed, generously available. It is a commitment of one family, one member of the family, to the other members of the family. There are commitments to be made here. Faith is shaped and deepened. God comes near in the teenage years. That's when most people make a profession of faith. It is natural and normal that they do so, and many that do not wander around for years before they ever come to the moment of making a commitment to Jesus Christ. It is a natural time for the making of the deep and significant and even heroic dimensions of living. What a wonderful opportunity it is for parents and children loving each other under God to come to the moment of life's crucial choices. Elton Trueblood, probably the greatest Christian writer of our time, now in his 90s, said it this way. A Christian is a person who confesses that amid the manifold and confusing voices heard in this world, there is one voice which supremely wins their full assent, utilizing all of their powers, intellectual and emotional, and focusing them in a single pattern of self-giving. And what is that voice? It is the voice of Jesus Christ, the one who was and the one who is and is alive today. Jesus Christ, the one stable reality in a world of relativity. Jesus Christ, the hero of all heroes. Jesus Christ, who does not solve our problems but promises to walk with us in them and through them. Jesus Christ, whom to know gives life the undergirding of mighty purposes, which gives dignity and hope to every human endeavor. Jesus Christ, the voice that matters. Do you know him? Do you know him? And does your child know him? Are you as concerned about your child knowing him as you are about the school they attend and the social contacts they make? Do you know him? Does your teenager know him? Parents and children, together, can you join hands and look full into the face of Jesus Christ? Do you know him? If not, why not? An old man going along highway came at the evening cold and gray to a chasm vast and wide and deep, with waters rolling cold and deep. The old man crossed in the twilight dim. The sullen stream had no fears for him, but he turned when safe on the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. Old man, said a fellow pilgrim near, you are wasting your strength with building there. Your journey will end with the ending day. You'll never will pass again this way. You've crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build you this bridge at eventide? The builder lifted his old gray head. The good friend, in the path I've come, he said, there followeth after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. The chasm that was naught for me to that fair-haired youth may pitfall be, he too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building this bridge for him. Are you? We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. Bless our homes and make them all that they ought to be. Bless our kids. They are the future. May we shape and nourish them in loving ways so that they will build a better world than we have given them. In Christ's name.